The reading this morning is from Acts 2, starting at verse 22, going to 41. So that's Acts 2, starting at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. The Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Praise be.
Well, good morning, church. Now, what's that thing that Mark's been teaching us this morning? Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. What a wonderful, incredible truth that is. And isn't it just a joy to be able to celebrate that this morning as believers, to be able to rejoice and reflect on what has happened for us through the Lord Jesus. Now, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my pleasure and privilege to be able to help us reflect a little bit more deeply on what we just read. I want to say as well, if you're new among us today, or perhaps you're just visiting with us, it's great that you can be here. And for all those watching along at home, or listening, thanks to you as well for being with us. And a special hello as well to the guys sitting upstairs right now. We needed to spread everyone out this morning to make sure we kept to our COVID restrictions. So thanks to those who have sat upstairs and are watching along by video. Well, I recently had to buy a no junk mail sign for my letterbox. I don't know if you have one of these things. Here's what they look like. It's something that I see actually on a lot of letterboxes these days. And why is it that people buy them? Maybe you have one of these on your letterbox as well. Well, the reason I think is because not all mail is created equal. Okay, some bits of mail are more important than others, right? I might get a bill in the mail. If that, I do that, I'm going to make sure I read it and open it and deal with it. But then I might also get some advertising material, maybe an advertising magazine, maybe the local community paper. Now, there might be some things in those of importance. There might be articles or adverts that I think are important. Perhaps I'm looking to buy a specific part for my car, or and so it's off to Repco. When I see the sale, I'm off to buy something. Or perhaps there's an article in the local paper about community stuff, maybe about my children's school. Well, I'm going to read that then, aren't they? Those are important to me. I'm going to make sure I read them. But most of the time, if I'm honest, I probably won't read things like this. Right? They might just go straight in the bin. I might get them and just straight in the bin. Why? Well, it's because I just don't think they're that important. Right? They might have some relevance here, some relevance there, but otherwise, I can ignore them. Hence the no junk mail sign. Now, with that said, well, what do you think about the news of Jesus? The news of Easter, the news of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know much about this news. You don't know much about the true story of Easter. It's great that you're here. But perhaps to you, that's just a bit like that junk mail, something that can go straight in the bin. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've recently become a Christian. You've recently discovered what it really means and you're thinking, this is the best news ever. If I had a letterbox for my soul, it'd be the first bit of mail that I collect. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for a long time. And at first, yes, that great news was just amazing. That news about Jesus, fantastic. But then as the months and the years have rolled on, that the decades have rolled on, well, sure, it's still important, but maybe it's lost some of the shine that it once had. So much so that it becomes a little bit like that advertising magazine. It's good when you need it, but otherwise you can ignore it. Now, this sort of mindset is something that is likely to have been the case for the first century readers of the book of Acts. Okay, now, they no doubt would have heard the stories about Jesus. Somehow, many of them would have seen those stories, those things happen with their own eyes. But now, Acts is written about 30, 40 years after the events. Well, perhaps it's lost some of the shine that it once had. Sure, the things that happened with Jesus, there was a lot of commotion when it was around, when it was happening. But now, he's long gone now. Is he still as important today? And who's to say, well, Jesus just can't be as important to me as other important things in my life, like my kids or my family, my career? Well, by way of the second half of Peter's speech at Pentecost, that passage that we just had read, well, Luke, the author of Acts, well, he aims to set the record straight for us. And what he tells us is, firstly, he gives us the news, and then he gives us the reaction. Yeah, he gives us the news, and then the reaction. And the news is this. Yeah, the resurrection points to something. Yeah, the resurrection points to something. And here's why it's important news, Luke says. Yeah, the resurrection points to the fact that Jesus is God's promised king. And then to back up this news, well, Peter goes to Psalm 16, okay, a psalm of David, and he references there how David spoke of someone who was going to come who wouldn't see corruption. That's the way he phrases it. You can read it there in verse 27. Okay, that's someone who wouldn't die, in other words. And one of the few certainties in life are what? Death and taxes, right? Those are the things we can all count on. But David here, and Peter's referencing this, David's saying there's one coming who won't see death. So who is he speaking of? Well, it wasn't himself. Have a look at verse 29 with me. Verse 29. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him and with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, and nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." It's not David. It's Jesus. It's Jesus whose body was not left to rot in the ground. It's Jesus who did not see corruption. Okay, and so what Luke, the author of Acts, is getting at by including this part of Peter's speech is this. This is what he's getting at. He's saying to the first century readers, that story that you saw, that story that you heard about that guy Jesus, that he came back from the dead, well, this isn't some crazy coincidence. Okay, this isn't some fluke. No, his resurrection is big news because it's a fulfillment of a promise from long ago. Okay, this has actually been in the works, as far as God's concerned, for an eternity. Okay, and now here is Peter saying that resurrection of the Holy One that David spoke of, well, now you can know that that was referring to Jesus. Okay, that has come true in the resurrection of Jesus. And you're thinking, oh, okay, fine. So Jesus' resurrection is a fulfillment of a promise from God. Well, so what? Okay, well, why is that such big news? Well, Jesus' resurrection means something. Okay, it's not just a cool story or an amazing fact to share with friends at a party. No, it means something. And what it means particularly is that Jesus is king. Now, when Jesus was raised, okay, I think Mark mentioned this earlier, he wasn't just raised so that he could have another go at life. Right, now, when famous American novelist Ernest Hemingway, when he was a younger man, he served in World War I, and apparently in 1918, while serving on the battlefield, he was badly injured. Now, as the story goes, as he tells the story, he said he actually died from his injuries on the battlefield. He says, and I'll quote him here, he says, "I felt my soul or something coming right out of my body, like you'd pull a silk handkerchief out of a pocket by one corner." There you go. "It flew around and then came back and went in again, and I wasn't dead anymore." Now, that's how he tells the story. Now, he actually went on to live for another 40 years or so after that point, and then died for real. Now, it wasn't like that with Jesus. Okay, he didn't die and rise again just so that he could get an extra 40 years of life. No, his resurrection pointed to the fact that Jesus, he wasn't just raised, but he was exalted to God's right hand. What it really means is Jesus was raised to be king, to be the king of God's kingdom, the one who would continue God's work on earth through the sending of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Peter says this in verse 33. He says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And Jesus was raised not just for another go at life, but he was raised to be God's king. And so for Jewish folks, because it's mostly Jewish folks who are hearing this at Pentecost, well, that also means he's the long-expected Messiah. Hey, all the men who were there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost were of Jewish background. You can read that in verse 5. Okay, so if you're a Jew and you're seeing all this stuff happen, you're also going to know that there's an expected one. There's one who's coming who's going to be king, the Messiah, the one who would rule on King David's throne forever. Okay, based on a promise made way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to King David. Okay, it's, if you're a Jew, it's basically one of the biggest things that you are looking forward to. Okay, it's kind of like those passionate Dockers fans, right? Still waiting for that first premiership. They haven't seen it happen yet, but they're all passionately, fervently looking forward to it. It's all they're focused on. Right, now, if you can understand that, you can understand a small taste of what Jewish folks were thinking when they were thinking about the Messiah. And now here's Peter, and he's saying, this is the guy. He confirms it, in fact, again in verse 34, when he quotes David. He goes back to David, this time to Psalm 110, and he says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Okay, what he's getting at, he's saying the king that King David spoke of, the one that King David called my king, that king has now come. It's Jesus. Right? And the resurrection proves that that's the case. All right, so there you go. That's the news. Let's have a look now at the reaction. And what we see is a firstly a spontaneous reaction and then a required reaction, a spontaneous reaction and a required reaction. Now, the spontaneous reaction that we see immediately to Jesus being raised as God's king, well, it's a reaction of deep concern. Okay, verse 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Hearing this news, it's as if someone takes a blade and plunges it deep into their chest. And that's the sort of spontaneous reaction that they have upon hearing this news. And so Luke, right, the author of Acts, he's saying this is the right type of reaction to the news about Jesus. Why? Well, Peter put an exclamation point on it in verse 36 in the previous verse when he said this. He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that's Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Okay, the spontaneous reaction of deep concern is in response to the news that Jesus is God's promised king and that I killed him. Peter's saying, the one who's now king, yep, you killed him. And no wonder they have deep concern. No wonder they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Because Peter's saying, you're against God's king. In fact, if you killed him, you're his enemy. And what does he do to enemies? Well, David just said it, didn't he? He said he puts them under his feet. That means he defeats them. He destroys them. And Peter's saying, you killed him. And now he's been raised as the Messiah, the long-promised King of God's kingdom. What are you going to do indeed? Now let me take a moment to say, this is still the right reaction to have to this news today. And you might be here this morning and maybe you don't know that Jesus, by way of his resurrection, has now been raised to the position of king, king of the universe. Now that means that whether we trust him or not, he is now king over you and over me. And so that also means I can either do as these hearers did and ask, what should I do? Or I can remain as his enemy. Because the truth is, you and I, each one of us here this morning, is guilty of killing him, just as these hearers were. Okay, this is not isolated to just people at the time. We might not have laid our actual hands on him. This was obviously 2,000 years ago. But you and I are still guilty of having killed him. If we'd actually been there, if we could take a time machine and be there for the event, we would have been right there in the crowd calling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Why? Because he represents everything that I am by nature against. Right? Jesus isn't just a human king, he's a divine king. He's God himself. And by nature, I want to be God. You want to be God. There's a story of a man named James Annesley. I don't know if you've heard this. A gentleman who lived an Irishman who lived in the 1700s and was heir to one of the biggest and wealthiest estates in all of all of Ireland, all of the country. Now, his father died when he was just 12 years of age, meaning that James, he was now able to claim the title and lands that belonged to his father. But instead, what happened? Well, he was kidnapped and smuggled on a ship all the way to America, where he was forced to work as a servant for 12 years. And all of this was arranged and ordered by who? By his own uncle Richard. Okay, his uncle Richard, he wanted James out of the way so that he could claim the title and land for himself. Now, when it comes to Jesus, you and I are Uncle Richard. We want what rightfully belongs only to Jesus. We want him out of the way so we can have it for ourselves, so that we can be king. But there can only be one king. No kingdom has two kings. There's only one. And it's not a role that you can timeshare either. Jesus, you be king on Sunday and I'll be king during the week. Jesus, you be king when I'm with my Christian friends, but I'll be king outside of that. No, he's either king all of the time or I'm trying to be Uncle Richard all of the time. And the news from Peter, the news of Pentecost, the news of Acts chapter 2 is that is never going to work. Jesus is king, no matter how I treat him. And no wonder these listeners were cut to the heart when they heard this news. No wonder they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" You and I have killed the one who is now king. So we've got to ask the same question, don't we? What shall we do? Well, there's only one thing to do, according to Peter. There's only one thing that's required, okay? And that is to repent. Now, repentance is a simple concept. If you've been around church, you would have heard this a lot. It just means to take a complete turn away from being sinful, so turning completely away from being sinful to being obedient. And this context here of Acts chapter 2, it means turning from putting yourself, from myself, in the position of king, to turn instead to recognizing Jesus as king, as my king. And here's what Peter says in verse 38. It says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise," or the promise, "is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." This is the thing to do in response to the news of Jesus' resurrection. Okay, in response to Jesus being raised as God's King, the response is repent. And the beautiful news is, as Peter just laid out, the beautiful news is when we do that, forgiveness is on offer. Now, that's the right type of reaction to have about the news of Jesus. That's really what is at the heart of the Easter story that we're celebrating this weekend. Okay, it's not chocolate, it's not bunnies, it's not long weekends, or even time with family. Easter is about the chance to be made right with the King. Even though that's the very last thing I deserve, the very last thing you deserve. This is the King that we are guilty of crucifying. And you either remain his enemy, or you take this incredible opportunity to have the king himself wipe away your charges. So which is it? Remain his enemy, or accept his free offer of forgiveness? Now the people listening here in Acts, they knew what to do. In verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The news that Jesus is king because of his resurrection, it's not like the items of news that we talked about earlier. It's not like the local community newspaper or advertising mag that you might get in the letterbox every now and then. Hey, it's not news that you can ignore. No, Jesus is God's king, and he has the full weight of the authority of God, the God of the universe. He's not someone you can ignore, thinking this news doesn't have any impact on you. It does, right? Whether you believe it or not. So you can remain his enemy by ignoring him, and be like the person who gets the bill in the mail and ignores it. And what'll happen? Well, maybe not at first, but eventually the debt collectors will come knocking, won't they? And they'll take everything from you. But here's the good news. Yes, you can ignore Jesus and remain his enemy, or you can take up that free offer of forgiveness that he earned by dying in your place and rising again. Right, to do that would be a little like getting an invite to dinner with the Queen at Buckingham Palace. Right, if an invite like that landed in your letterbox, what a waste it would be to miss that invitation. Or to see the invitation and do nothing with it. What a waste that would be. And so, likewise, I hope this morning you can see just how important the news about Jesus really is. And how important it continues to be today and tomorrow and next year and next century. Jesus' resurrection is the most important piece of news in the world. So, brothers and sisters, what shall we do? Continue day by day to repent of our sin and take Jesus' free offer of forgiveness with both hands. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise and glory for the immeasurably great plan that you put in place long ago. A plan that was centered on the Lord Jesus, on his death and resurrection. And we praise you and thank you for keeping your word, for holding to your promise by raising him from the dead, so that our sins might no longer keep us from you. Father, give us the right type of reaction to this world-changing news. Let us not be complacent about Jesus, our King, but by your Spirit, enable us to continue to repent of our sin each day. And give us the willingness and desire to live faithfully under King Jesus until he returns or we go to be with him. In the mighty name of our King, we pray. Amen.